Welcome to today's podcast, Design for Life. This is the first in the series titled, How to Avoid an Aimless Life. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from Pastor Jim Irwin's Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. We are going to be looking at 2020, the wake-up call. Here is Pastor Jim with this week's message.
What is it that determines whether a year is happy or not? The average American would say if it's easy. Does being easy make something better, happier? Not necessarily. A lot of people would say being healthy. Some of the healthiest people I know are some of the most unhappy. How is that possible? University of Georgetown years ago did a study. They call this the Georgetown Theory. Concluded that the happiest people in America, the number one thing that they found in this survey, in this study, was corresponding with risk. People who had something that they were willing to risk for tended to be the happiest, which means to wish you a happy new year is to wish you a risky new year. So be careful what you wish for these days. God just may answer our prayers and make 2021 even a little stranger, challenging, more challenging than 2020. If nothing else, I want to suggest to you this morning and perhaps next week, just in a little two-part intro to 2021, that there are some definite things that God wants to do in and through us that are risky. I'd like to look at risk management next week, because before we do that, I think you have to wrangle with the past in order to look to the future. And the one area that probably some of us need to wrestle with are regrets, whether from the recent past, the last year here, or previous. And in my opinion, 2020, in some form or fashion, could be a wake-up call. God could have used that or could want to use that year to change your life, if you'll let him. I remember mid-1980s, 1986, 1987, somewhere in there. I was living in the city of Salta, and myself with some college students from the University of Salta, Fabio Dorado, Cayetano Frescas, Cesar Sanchez, the Spanish version of the Three Stooges. Those three guys, university students, traveled with me to this far-off place, Nowheresville, called Saravia, in the province of Santiago del Estero. It was in the middle of nowhere, and we made the mistake of going at night. We finished up, as I recall, a student meeting about 10 o'clock on a Friday night, threw our stuff in the car, and off we went. I was the designated driver. In fact, I was the only one that had a driver's license, so it really didn't matter. It was my car. And we cut out to Santiago, which was about a 5 or 6 hour trip from Salta across the desert, no man's land. You would think that would have been smooth sailing in the middle of the night. I'll tell you what, we have deer. Have you noticed that cross the roads around here? In Argentina, it's cows and horses, much bigger. Greater dense, bigger problem when you run into one of those. They roam freely, especially in that region of the country, northwest Argentina. And so as we're driving, we're keeping our eye out for cows and horses. And routinely, I'd have to slow down or almost stop or swerve to miss them as they're crossing the road. Well, it didn't take long, and my co-pilots fell asleep, all three of them. And there I am in the middle of the night, 2, 3 o'clock in the morning, wrestling with sleepiness. Now, don't you hate that when you're driving somewhere and you just cannot stay awake? I mean, the sleepies just come upon you. I can see a few of you right now are getting in that position where you may have the same problem. You know, the nods, and you're agreeing with everything I say as you are trying to keep yourself from, well, about, I don't know, I'm going to guess 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning, I went off the road. Just for the fun of it, I thought, I'm going to give these guys a scare. Actually, it wasn't, it was on accident. As I fell asleep and swerved over, and there isn't much of a median, so I was basically in cactus and all kinds of stuff, you know, for about, boy, it seemed like 10 or 15 seconds. I bet you it was 2 or 3. As we kind of right the car and get back out onto the highway, and to be honest with you, that was the last any of us slept for the rest of the trip. That was an obvious wake-up call. We could have been dead had that not turned out differently. Do you know what? I think that's exactly what God is trying to do in your life and my life. From time to time, he allows adverse circumstances to come your way to wake you up, to grab your attention, to get you back on track or focused with the kinds of things that he wants you to know or to do. That's what I think 2020 could possibly be for a lot of us. And if we're wise, we'll capitalize on the moment, especially as we enter into the new year. This seems like an obvious time to look back and to do a little bit of evaluating and then to look ahead and possibly to do some aspiring as to good things we could do. If you have a bulletin, why don't you grab that? You're going to need that this morning when we get to the evaluation moment here. Eric Erickson, social scientist, years ago outlined what he called the 7 stages of psychosocial development. Anybody remember these from psychology? He decided that there are, is so to speak, the stages of life development that people naturally go through from birth to death. And I remember seeing his psychosocial stages, and the one that really captured my attention was the final stage. Erickson's final stage, which he called integrity versus despair. It's that last stage of life when you are edging near death, and you naturally, if you are able to do so reasonably, look back over your life. And you end up dying with integrity because you ascertain or determine my life mattered. It was worth living. Or, on the other hand, you despair because you realize there was no ultimate purpose or meaning to your life. Syndicated columnist Ralph Barton, one of the top cartoonists in our nation, years ago left this note pinned to his pillow shortly before taking his own life. He said, I've had few difficulties, many friends, great successes, gone from house to house, from wife to wife. I've visited great countries of the world, had it all. But he concluded, I'm fed up with trying to invent devices to fill up 24 hours of a day. Despair. Ex-president of France, Giscard d'Estaing, was once quoted as saying this, the world is unhappy because it does not know where it is going. And because it senses that if it knew, it would discover that it is headed for disaster. Boy, that seems more obvious today, doesn't it? Than it would have back in the 1980s, as I recall, when D'Estaing was president of France. Despair. It's that sense of panic that my life is aimless, it's empty. And I'd like to suggest that you and I do a good job at assessing what our lives are about right now, in order to avoid an aimless life, rather to live a life of, as Erickson would say it, of integrity. The word integrity just means wholeness. If something integrates, it comes into the whole. When something disintegrates, it breaks apart from itself. Integrity is completeness. It's wholeness. I think it's akin to holiness. The opposite biblically, I would use the word is vain. It's emptiness. It's aimlessness. When something's trivial or meaningless. Psalm 127, 1, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. Let me rephrase that verse. Unless the Lord builds the life, those who live their lives in vain. Empty, meaningless, aimless. I like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. You know that your labor in the Lord is never in vain. It's never empty or aimless. It's meaningful. Which tells me that is the true secret of life. To live life with integrity, fullness, and meaning. Is to live with God. The God life. And to live without Him. Ultimately leads to, as Erickson would state it, despair. I believe the key for you and I is not to wait till death to ascertain whether my life is integral or despairing. I think that's something we ought to do regularly, is evaluate ourselves in our lives. And what better time than in light of a new year? 2020 for me is a wake-up call. And I think we need to tally, each of us need to take time to ascertain, to look back and determine what were the rewards of 2020? And likewise, what were my regrets? If we're going to avoid an empty life, we need to learn how to deal with regret, because it's going to come your way. It's going to come my way from time to time. We're going to miss our cues. And the good news is that God has given us ample means to deal with regret in two fashions. One through repentance and another through restitution, as we could say. But at the same time, we need to celebrate the rewards that God has given us. I think there are some great blessings, maybe in disguise, that came your way. No doubt, this past year, if you'll take time to determine those, to discern them. Proverbs 11:18 says this, he who sows in righteousness reaps a sure reward. You know what? Righteousness is its own reward. To live right, to do what's right, is rewarding. The opposite is also true. The wages of sin is what? To do what is wrong ultimately brings death. Ultimately. Rewards versus regrets. Galatians 6:9, when I was a college student, my pastor, sharing with him after church one evening, pulled his Bible out. He said, I got a verse for you. I was frustrated. I was discouraged. Didn't feel like anything good was happening. I don't know anybody relate to that these days. And he shared with me Galatians 6:9. Now, I don't remember intentionally taking time to memorize that verse, but it never left my mind, it seems. Perhaps you might want to consider doing the same. The words, do not grow weary in doing good, for you will reap a reward. And here's the condition, if you don't give up. I was growing weary in doing good, or at least I felt like I was, to no avail there in the University of Michigan, Northern Michigan University. And my pastor said, keep on going. Don't give up. It's going to be worth it. You're going to reap a reward if you don't give up. One version says, if you don't faint. And boy, we grow faint, don't we, from time to time. In order to avoid an aimless life, you got to deal with regrets. You can do that by repenting of wrongdoing. I can look back over this year and I can ask God, what was it that I did do wrong or I didn't do right? You know, there are sins of commission, the things that I did do. Sometimes those are easier to spot, aren't they? I happen to think you and I sin more often by omission. What is that? It's the good things that I didn't do. I should have. And I missed my cue. Or so did you. And therefore regret. And God tells us, acknowledge it. Own up. Confess it. The word confess from the Greek, homologos, homo same, logos word. Say the same word that God says. When the Holy Spirit prompts you, prods you, and say, hey, you shouldn't be thinking that, or you shouldn't have said that, or you shouldn't have done that, guess what your response ought to be? On the spot, homologos. You're right, God. That was wrong. I shouldn't have said that or thought that or done that. And I renounce that, confess it as sin. I repent. That's the means that God has given us daily on an ongoing basis for dealing with regrets as it relates to sin. But there are plenty of things that aren't sin that we regret, circumstances that happen out of the blue, that I believe God oftentimes gives us the opportunity or the ability to, and here's the word I want to use, not to repent of, but to restitute. I think God wants you to look back over 2020 and consider, where did I miss? What should I have done? What could I alter in 2021? I'll take that as a cue. And I'm going to alter my course. I'm going to do it better next time in the future. Repentance and restitution, to rectify the wrong with right. Now let me give you what I think are good three good points of comparison for evaluating your regrets and rewards this past year. And herein lies your assignment at this point. I'd like to suggest the acronym CAR, C-A-R, character, accomplishments, and relationships. If you were to take a few minutes this afternoon or tomorrow or this week to evaluate this past year, could I suggest that you use these three points of evaluation? First of all, character. What kind of a person am I or was I this past year in terms of my personality? Integrity really relates to that, doesn't it, as we talked about it just a minute ago. And the key component here that I want to suggest in terms of your personality or your integrity or your character is your thought life. It's invisible, really, to the eyes. Man looks at the outward appearance, God told Samuel, remember, chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. But God looks at the, I can't see your heart this morning. I wish, maybe I don't wish I could. You can't see my heart. You can only see what's on the outside. And in essence, you look pretty good, in my opinion. Some of you online, I suspect, are sitting in your pajamas on the couch. Good thing we can't see you. For the rest of you, glad to see you. However, man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. What he wants you to do is to take time to examine the invisible inside, the real you who lives inside this shell. I like the variant of Proverbs 23, verse 7. I printed it there in your outline. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. I say that's a variant because there are a couple of instances, especially in the Hebrew language, which is not as complete or expressive as Greek language in the New Testament, where the translators wrestle with the translation. And one of the wordings of, I think it's out of the King James, of Proverbs 23:7, the second half of the verse there in Proverbs, is as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That makes sense to me. You see, you're not what you think you are. What you think you are, according to Scripture. And so I would do well, you would do well to monitor what's going on the inside. Now, can anybody admit at least once this past year to grumbling? do all the requisites here, you know, the rules and regs, and somebody besides me walking down the aisle at Walmart when nobody's looking, and you pull your mask down just to get a breath of fresh air before somebody shows up, and you pull it back up. As a man thinks in his heart, I think God is looking to develop you into a person like his son, Jesus Christ, on the inside, your thought life, in terms of your character. You know, there's a second one there, and it is accomplishments. This might be a little easier to ascertain or to assess looking back over 2020. Maybe taking out a calendar and starting in January and just working through the calendar and saying, what did I do? What did I accomplish? What kind of actions and activities was I involved in this past year? And with what end? With what reward, perhaps we could use that word, or perhaps regret would fit. How did I use my time in 2020? Well, wisely or poorly? Now, there's a key here that I want to suggest to you, like thought life under character, and it's the life roles and responsibilities that you carry. This helps me to do this. In fact, I do it every Monday. I sit down on Mondays, and I do that because our spiritual disciplines guide leads us to do that in prayer. You've got one in your bulletin this morning. If you look at Monday, the prayer guide, invariably every Monday, it says to pray for yourself. Start out the week just kind of getting myself together, my relationship with God. And I'll make note of, by habit, because it helps me to write things down, what I think I need to develop or direct or work on in terms of my relationship with God. But the second one, life roles and responsibilities, every week I write the same thing there. Because I wear four different hats. And I want to take a minute as I pray for myself to evaluate, how am I doing with these hats? The first hat I put on is the Christian hat. I'm a Christian. That's my identity. That's who I am, as we say, in Christ. Because God has made me such. And so I call that hat my man of God hat. I put on the man of God hat. And I ask myself, as I ask God, Lord, how's it going in this department? I'm going to evaluate, am I fulfilling the responsibilities that go with that role? To what degree? And what changes can I make? The second hat I put on is my husband hat. I'm not only a man of God, I'm a husband of Kim. She's my wife, if you didn't know that. So I have to assess that from week to week. She might even help me in the task from time to time. How well am I wearing that hat? The responsibilities that come with that role. That's number two in my life, behind my relationship with God. Now, contrary to some people's belief, number three are my kids. They're not second. Although they are often vying for that position, maybe even first place in your life. I never promised to love, honor, and cherish them till death do us part. And I remind them that from time to time. Age 18, 19, somewhere in there, kid, you're going out. What are the roles or what are the responsibilities that relate to that role, that hat? And how well am I fulfilling? What do I need to change or alter or work on? And definitely, there's always room for improvement, isn't there? And then finally, the fourth one for me is my job. Now, interestingly enough, it's the only one I get paid for. Nobody's paying me to be a Christian or to be a husband or to be a father. But my job corresponds with certain responsibilities, and I have to stop from time to time and say, am I worth the pay? What they pay, is there evidence that I'm worth that by fulfilling my responsibilities as a pastor in my case, which is my profession? You know, if you're going to avoid an aimless life, you've got to stop from time to time to make frequent mid-course adjustments. Years ago, I was flying home from Chicago, and I was in a Wisconsin Air. 18-seater. It was two pilots and me. Maybe there was somebody else somewhere back there. They didn't have a door between the pilots and just a little curtain that was kind of flapping in the thing, you know, and they fire up the double props, and off we go as we're fighting our way out of the Chicago traffic and up to, back, at that point, back to Fort Wayne. And one of the pilots saw that I had this flight kit in hand. I recognized that I was a student at the time studying at Northern Michigan, but I had taken an aviation tech class. And so he invited me to come up to the cabin with him. Boy, that doesn't happen anymore, does it? So I kind of pulled the curtain apart, and I kneeled down between these two guys as they're flying the plane. And he's pointing out some of the instruments that they use. I was a beginning pilot, you know, it's all flying by sight. And these guys were using instruments. And he showed me how they centered in on a VOR here, a radar, in order to locate Fort Wayne. And they dialed in the numbers and punched it. And the plane would automatically fly to that degree, north or south, whatever the, you know, the latitude or whatever it was they were zeroing in on. But he said as he was flying, he started pushing the button on his handle there. And I said, what's the button? He says, oh, it's just making mid-course adjustments because of what's called winds aloft. On the ground, the wind can be blowing, let's say, out of the west. But when you get up several thousand feet, invariably the wind comes from different directions. It can be coming from any direction. And so you can't always predict the winds aloft. And as you're flying, that plane will frequently, if it stays on just the course that it sets, I'm going to go due west, the wind, let's say it's out of the south, is going to naturally blow that plane off course. And so it starts out going due west, but then it begins to make adjustments as it's flying because the wind is blowing it off course. The wind's aloft. And that happens for you and I from time to time, isn't it? We have good intentions, and we set our course, and we set goals, but then the winds aloft hit us, and they start blowing us. Unforeseen circumstances come, and they interrupt our lives. And you and I have to make mid-course adjustments in order to stay on beam, to stay on cue, to reach our objectives or goals. I think that's ideal for us, not just once a year, looking back at 2020, but maybe even once a week to stop and to make the adjustments necessary to stay on course as God is directing your life. Looking back in this area of accomplishments, what were the rewards of 2020? And maybe what were some of your regrets? You know, it was one of the most rewarding times for our family. One of the worst and most rewarding times was the quarantine. Remember that? March, April, May. Stuck together in the house. It was a great time for us to capitalize on having the kids home, to be together, and to work on some internal things in our family. Starting with the daily devotions time that we normally don't have the opportunity to do without the freedom of kids present with their own schedule. Boy, we got all kinds of to-dos done, didn't we, kids? I made a list about a half a mile long of things I've been wanting to do for the last 10 years and needed help doing. And we assigned all kinds of things, little tasks. Anybody else besides us? Get some things painted or fixed or rearranged or cleaned during the quarantine. There's a third area that I think God wants us to routinely evaluate, and it's relationships. C-A-R, character, accomplishments, or activities you could put there. And thirdly, relationships. In this case, it's not who I am, it's who I influence. It's the influence of your life on others. The key idea here I'm going to suggest is service, because it's Jesus who said the greatest among you will be who? Servants. You want to be great in his kingdom? Become the servant of all. Learn to live your life like the Son of Man who came not to be served, but to what? To serve and give his life as a ransom. He was the man for others. the greatest way that you can live your life, and I'm going to suggest with the greatest rewards and the least amount of regrets, is to live it for others, just like the Savior, and serving. Somebody said the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Years ago, a man came up to Jesus Christ and in so many words asked him, "Lord, what's the main thing?" If the main thing is to keep the main thing, as far as God is concerned, what's the main thing? And without hesitation, Jesus answered his question. It's found in Matthew 22, verse 34 and following. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Put him on the spot. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Technically, what is the greatest verse in the Old Testament? Of all the possibilities. Without hesitation, Jesus knew the answer. The main thing. He replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. To love God with everything you have." That's where it's at, according to God. That's the main thing. Imagine living your life for so many other things and missing the main point of life. What percentage of people in our culture are doing just that today? The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. But Jesus doesn't stop there, does he? He gives the guy a bonus answer. And he says, the second is like it. It's related. In essence, I think he's saying the main thing is to love God. But it's connected to loving others. Love your neighbor as yourself. One is the vertical. The other is the horizontal. They go together. You can't have one. You can't love your neighbor and be right with God if you don't love him. You can't love God but not love your neighbor. It's relationships. That's where it's at, according to Scripture. That's the main thing. It's the main event. It's the main entree of the menu of life. All the law and the prophets, all the Bible hinges, hangs on those two commandments. The main thing. I think regularly you and I need to stop and ask ourselves, how are we doing in the area of relationships? That's the main thing. My relationship with God. My relationship with others. And if you're like me, week in and week out, there's probably room for improvement. There's work to do, isn't there? They're not static. They're dynamic. They're ongoing. And we need to continually adjust ourselves to the winds aloft that want to blow us off course. In this case, in the area of relationships. Do you want to avoid living a nameless life? You want to get to the end of your life and look back over it, as Eric Erickson suggested, with integrity? Or is it possible that you could miss the reason that God placed you on planet Earth? And at the end of your life on your deathbed, you'll look back with despair, with regret, rather than a plethora of rewards from living well. Proverbs 14:8 says, "The wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways." The wisdom of the prudent. A wise person thinks about what they do. You and I would do well. We would be wise to stop now as we break into 2021 and do some thinking. Let me suggest a simple exercise, maybe using CAR, character accomplishments and relationships, in these areas. Identify personal highs and lows for 2020. Anybody do that at dinner besides us from time to time? All right, everybody. Before you leave, you know, they want to scatter. Stick around for a minute. Let's just talk to each other. What was one high of the week or the day? What was one low? Sometimes those can be fairly trivial, you know, just to do the assignment and get it over with. Sometimes we hit on something significant to talk about. If you were to stop and look back at 2020, I'm going to suggest there were some excellent highs. They may not occur to you at the moment. You probably have to do some thinking about it. But there were some real rewarding things that happened last year if you're willing to assess those and ultimately give God his due thanks and praise. And I would suspect, as in my case, you probably hit some lows. In some people's cases, some very lows, never before seen lows. Number two, what regrets can I alter from 2020 and bring them back in, rectify them, restitute them in 2021? That may take a little introspection as well to say, you know, some of these things that are lows for me, regrets, I just need to let them go. I confess those to God. But there are other things that God says, now I want you to restitute this part of your life or this area and move it into the future from the past and readdress it in your life. And then finally, how can I better follow the Lord each day forward, starting with today, this new year? You want to avoid an aimless life? You need to deal with regrets from the past. Next week, I want to suggest that you need to calculate risks for the future. Because God's calling you and I to step out in faith in 2021. Do some things that others might consider risky. But there are no rewards without risks. And I think God is calling us to live a rewarding life and to employ faith in the process. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning as we conclude and we think about time past, naturally so this last year, and some of the highs and lows, some of the rewards and regrets. And I pray that they could be instructive for us, that each of us maybe would do due diligence to evaluate our own lives in terms of our character and our accomplishments or activities and our relationships. I pray that for myself, and I pray it for those who hear me. But Lord, I pray that our past would not be without effect in the present and the future. You could show us how to alter our lives. The winds aloft are blowing. They're pushing us off course. Help us to make necessary mid-course adjustments to stay on task with you. And I pray for myself, and I pray for our church, and I pray for our community, I pray for your people in our nation, in the world, that 2021 would be an outstanding opportunity for us to better love, honor, and serve you with our lives. So that in the end, we will have lived and died with integrity and not despair. That's my prayer today, and I ask that in Jesus' name.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, the first in the series, How to Avoid an Aimless Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless.